Something that you do, and when you do it, you have to do it right. I was thinking about a good friend of mine, haven't seen him in many years. His pride and joy was his garden. And every year he would put out his garden, he would do it upright. He had a big measuring stick. And he would measure his rows out exactly. And he put a couple stakes and he ran a rope. And he made sure that his rows were very straight. And he would get that measuring stick and he would measure the distance between the seeds when he planted. He did his garden upright. And every day when he got home from work, he would put time into that garden. It was a beautiful garden. Weeds couldn't survive in that garden. And when the crop came, he had some of the most beautiful crops around. Because when he did his garden, he did it upright. Maybe you have something like that in your life. That's when you do it, you have to do it right. Well, it's true, when especially if we're paying for somebody to do something for us, we want it done right. If your car breaks down, then you want to make sure that the person you take it to is going to fix it completely. If the mechanic comes to you and says, hey, I'm only halfway through your repair, but that's all I'm going to have time for today. I've got stuff to do. I'm not going to be able to get the other half done, but I do have half of it done. You'd be saying, now wait a minute. You're not getting paid until you get it all done. We don't settle for half jobs on our repairs because a vehicle is something that we need. When it comes to repairs on our house, it's the same thing. If a tornado came through and knocked a tree down and it came down and crashed into your house and you had this big hole in your roof and you paid somebody to come out and they came to you and said, well, I've got most of it covered. I've got most of your hole covered, but there's still a small hole, but that's all I'm going to be able to do. I'm sorry. You'd say, listen, I'm not paying you for half of a job or most of a job. I expect you to get all of your job done because when it comes to transportation, when it comes to shelter, we take those things seriously. Well, how about spiritual matters? Do we take spiritual matters seriously? Because God has given us tasks. He has things that He wants for us to do. And if we do not do what we're created to do, then things do not work out very well. I'll give you an example that I live with. I've got my blue car over here, Old Blue. Old Blue, most of you know this, has 517,000 miles on this car. I have repaired almost everything in this car. And so I've decided to keep it. And just kind of, for whatever reason, I kept it. And for the last couple years, I haven't really driven that car too much. My objective was to get out and drive it every week. That was what my original plan was. But I haven't done that. And so now every couple weeks or a few weeks, I'd get out and start it. But I was keeping up appearances. I mean, I would wash it every now and then. And I would, you know, knock the pine needles out. That's a big job, just taking care of pine needles on that thing. And so you can imagine what happens with an old car when you do not drive it. It doesn't start. So one day I went to start it. It didn't start. Now there's still hope for that car. And I figured I got it started. I got the battery recharged. But the thing is, if you're not functioning according, that car was created to be driven and to serve as a transportation purpose. When it's not doing that, then it's going to die. It's not going to follow through with the purpose by which it was made. And that is a spiritual principle. It's a spiritual principle that can be said of our faith. James 2:17 says, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Faith is more than just mentally believing something, just trusting something. It is something that translates into obedience. It translates into action. If it doesn't become action, then it is dead. Action is an indicator of authentic faith. So what happens when the Christians of a church stop making their faith produce obedience? So I've been asking this question each week in this series. What has happened to the church? See, the church in America has been seeing a decline in attendance and giving. Some people want to blame the virus. But the virus really has just revealed the state of the true church. See, a virus doesn't kill a person's faith. It doesn't. But it tests a person's faith. So before Jesus ascended to heaven, he gave his disciples a purpose. Go and make disciples and baptize and teach. And throughout the book of Acts and in the epistles, we see the early Christians carrying out this purpose. We see that they faced obstacles. We saw that many of them continued to serve the Lord, even though they faced persecution and physical trouble. But as we study the seven churches in Revelation, we see today one church. What happens when one church ceases to exercise their faith? It stopped accomplishing God's purpose. So turn with me here to Revelation chapter 3, and we're going to read just verse 1 as we begin. To the angel of the church at Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Just like the other churches in our study, you can go today and visit the ruins of the city of Sardis. It was a strategic military city. It has, and here you see, the unfinished temple to Artemis. You can actually go and visit this today. It had a large population. It was wealthy. At one time, it had been a great city. But by John's day, it had declined. So what was the state of the church at Sardis? There's two things that God says, I know your works. So there were some good things that were doing. They were doing some good works. The second thing was that they had a reputation for being alive. Just like the town at one time had been a royal city, apparently this church at one time had been growing and alive. It had a good reputation, but that was the past. And sometimes churches can live in the past. They can remember the good old days. They can remember the past preachers. They remember past successes. They remember past growth. They live in what they used to have, while the present is not much to brag about. So what's the final analysis of the church at Sardis? God says, you are dead. Now as we study the rest of the text here, we know that it wasn't completely dead. But to look at it this way, if the church were a physical body, if this church was a physical body, they would be in ICU and they would be in a critical state. And if something wasn't done, they were going to cease to exist. Now, we can learn some things from this church. So here's some critical steps that need to be taken before a church dies. I'm not proposing to you right now that we're on the edge of death in our church, but I tell you, these points in here are points for every church to really consider. The first step is to strengthen what you can. Look at verse 2 with me of Revelation 3. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. The first two words, wake up. Have you ever had a hard time waking up? I mean, you slept so hard and you just didn't want to get out of bed. There was one time recently when I slept so hard. I woke up so refreshed and I felt so good, but I didn't know what day it was. So I got out of bed. It was Monday morning, in my mind at least. I made my coffee. I sat down in my chair, relaxing, thinking, wow, Monday morning, here we go. And then it occurred to me, it was Sunday morning. No, I missed it by a day. So then I ran back, and I was running late. So I took a quick shower. But I slept so hard, I didn't even know what day it was. And these words here where it says, wake up, this is a present tense word. The church has to constantly be watchful. It had to act immediately or it was going to end up dying. So each church has to evaluate what it can do. It has to look at its strengths. It has to look at its weakest points. It has to see those things that if they're not attended to, it's going to kill the church. So if a church has faithful Christians, then it has strengths. It has things it can do. So you have the people in your church, you look at them, and you build on their spiritual gifts. And you do what you can. Now every time a church is declining or is struggling, there's always those people that say, this is a dying church, and I'm leaving. Boo-hoo. Okay? My question is to those people, what are you doing to help? What are you doing to help the church? Several weeks ago, I had a sermon on Samson. The main point of the sermon was, use your potential. Every church has potential. You take what you have, and you do the very best with your God-given ability. So, what has to happen to save a dying church? The second step is to complete your unfinished work. You remember the church had deeds, and God knew what they were. Verse 2, Jesus says, I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. They were incomplete. They didn't measure up. They weren't doing enough. Maybe the quality wasn't good enough to reach the standard that Jesus expected. So how does a church know if it has unfinished work to do? Verse 3 says, remember what you've seen and heard. This is what, in other words, look at the Scriptures. What do the Scriptures say about the work a church is supposed to do? There's two unfinished tasks of every church. And the first one is found in Matthew 28. This is one that everybody has heard many times. Many people have this memorized. But I want to read this to you because these words really need to sink in. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. This is the ongoing purpose of the church. Make disciples, baptize, and teach, equip. That's the task of every church. The second task is found in many places in the New Testament. Matthew 25, 40 is a good place. Jesus says, whatever you did for the least of these sisters, brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. So each church has the same purpose. Each church has that ongoing debt to love. But it looks a little different in every church. God gives each church its own task. It's based on the community. A dying church has to look at what unfinished task it has not completed. So there's hope for a church that's dying if it will just get back to working on its purpose. Now the third step is to make lasting, permanent spiritual changes. Now when somebody goes in to the ER and they're in a really bad physical state and they're going to die, they have to make changes in there to that body or they're going to lose the patient. So look at these verses again. This is Revelation 3, 2 and 3. And I'm going to emphasize these change words to you. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you heard and received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I come to you. Five words in here. They all signify lasting change. Wake up, strengthen, remember, hold fast, repent. The church at Sardis had slipped into complacency. Maybe they were stuck just living in the past. But John writes that their attitudes were going to have to change immediately. They were going to have to salvage the good, and they were going to have to get back to their unfinished work. They had to repent. They had to literally change directions and start obeying God. They had to return to doing what God said in His Word. Now, I think one of the things a lot of churches do is they believe in superficial changes are going to fix everything. So they say, well, okay, we're going to move the pulpit over here. We're going to get new carpet, or we're going to get a new praise band. Those are superficial changes. The kind of change that this is talking about is doing what God commands in His Word, repenting of sinful actions and attitudes. So what has happened to the church? Well, the church in America has scaled back its obedience because of a virus, and now there's emphasis doing everything online. Ministry has stopped in a lot of places. All the church is doing now is doing a worship service. They have preaching and they have singing. It's all done in 1 hour. Well, what happens when a church stops doing ministry? Well, it starts dying. And Jesus' message is, wake up or you're going to die. So what's happening in the world right now should be a wake-up call to us. Just the attendance and the giving, these are just symptoms. And let me just emphasize, the virus is not damaging the church. It isn't. But what it has done is it showed that when it comes down to it, many people are not serious about the Lord. That's what it's shown. In fact, what it's really shown to me is that when there's a virus, many people say it's vacation time. It's vacation time to be away from the Lord. I don't have to worry about being faithful to Him. I don't have to worry about praying. I don't have to worry about reading my Bible. I don't have to worry about sharing my faith. I'm just on an extended vacation. I think the reason some churches are dying, very simply, is because they're not trying. They're not even trying to serve. If this pandemic has caused a church to close its doors, all that means is it really wasn't in very good sound spiritual state to begin with. So what is the answer? How do we help a dying church that's on life support turn things around? How does a congregation turn things around when most of the people are spiritually dead? Well, the answer lies with just a few. Look at verse 4 of Revelation chapter 3. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. See, while a majority of the church at Sardis was dead and no longer faithful to God, Jesus says, yet you have a few that have not soiled their garments. Sardis had a wool industry. They were known for producing dyed wool. Jesus describes the few as not staining their garments. And throughout the book of Revelation, white is a symbol of righteousness. Jude 23 describes stained clothing as an illusion for sin that corrupts Christians. Jesus is saying that there were a few who had not been corrupted, a few that were still faithful to Him. Jesus says they will walk with me. You know, one of the most corrupt kinds of thinking today, it's common in the American church, and it's this idea. If a church is not big, then it is dead. It's out there. I know many people that have this view. If you're not in a big church, then you are in a dead church. Somehow the idea is that only the spiritual people are in the big church. And if you're in a little church, there's no spiritual people in that church. Well, this is not biblical, obviously. When Jesus came, He selected how many? 12 men. He spent most of His time with 3 men. And before the church was started, a group of 120 gathered in the upper room. Small numbers. That's what would change the world, those 12. Would change the world. At Sardis, there were only a few who remained faithful. Sometimes all it takes is a few to change a dying church, to get things going the right way. Just a few faithful Christians can change the church. A small church is really just a small group of Christians who are faithful to God. God doesn't look at the size of a church. He looks at the faithfulness of the church. Let me say that one more time. God doesn't look at the size of a church. He looks at the faithfulness of a church. So let me tell you a little secret, and this is true of every church that I have served. There's always the few that do most everything. There's always the few that volunteer. There's always the few that help out. There's always the few that do most of the giving. It's been described by the 80-20 principle. And it's generally true in organizations. 20% do most of the work and do most of the giving. Sometimes it's less. Sometimes it's a little more. But it's always the few that make all the difference in the world. God can use a few. The point is, a majority of the church could even be dead spiritually. But the few are what make the difference. So there's really two choices that a Christian can do if they're in a church that's dead or dying. One is they can complain and criticize. Talk about how bad it is and how terrible it is. Or, number two, they can make a difference. The few faithful Christians are the answer. And we have some right here that make a difference. In fact, if it wasn't for the few in this church, you wouldn't even have a preacher. Because it takes a few. I've always liked this quote, "I'm only one, but I am one. I can't do everything, but I can do something. And because I can't do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can do." There's always the emphasis is this. It comes back to me. What am I doing for the Lord? What should I be doing for the Lord? What has He challenged me to do? What has He gifted me to do? You know, we just had pastor appreciation, and you all left me some very wonderful, beautiful messages. And I saved them all, and I loved them all. And it just reminded me that we have gifts, and we have talents in our church. So the real question that we all have to wrestle with, what has God given you? What has He given you that you have left unfinished? We're at a crossroads. Either we choose to wake up, or the Lord's going to just move to another group of people that will. So what has God expected from the Corinth Christian Church? What has been left undone? If a church loses its purpose, it's going to start dying because it's no longer doing what it was created for. We must return to the church. If the church doesn't wake up, it's going to die. If it doesn't wake up, it's just asking for God to bring judgment on it. The church at Sardis looked like it was in rough shape, but there was hope. There was hope because of a few, and there's hope for us. Now God leaves this church with a beautiful promise. You look over here in Revelation 3 and look at verses 5 and 6. "The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out of the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and His angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In ancient cultures, when you became a citizen of a town, your name was added to the town registry. And when you died, your name was taken out of the town roll. In the scriptures, we have the metaphor of the book of life. The book of life contains the listing of all those who are saved. God has wanted everyone to be saved. This is what the scripture says. So we'll follow this metaphor. God has intended in His book, His perfect will was that every person would be saved. And this was His plan before the creation of the world. But He has always given us a choice. So God will love you. He's not going to give up to you. He's not going to quit on you. So if you're a Christian and you have that relationship of faith and you have that daily relationship with Him, then your name is in the book of life. Jesus will never, ever remove you from that name. He will confess your name before the Father. But let's be clear. Are you really hearing these words? You know, I've heard even Christians tell me, "Listen, I'm going to quit following, trying to follow Jesus. And I've just given up. I'm just so tired of all this, you know, following Jesus stuff. I want to live my life. What is in it for me? I'm just going to follow Jesus when it's convenient. I'm not going to follow Him all the time. Well, God hasn't given up on you. But your choices and your actions, you have given up on Him. You're the one that has removed yourself from the book of God saved. You remember our study of Samson. It says that God's Spirit left him and he didn't even know it. And that can happen to us. So I want to challenge you today to make permanent spiritual changes. What is it in your life that you need to change? What is it? Maybe it's a habit that you picked up and it's just not a good habit. It's not contributing to your spiritual life. Maybe you need to permanently change that. Maybe you just need to be faithful it's the simple act of baptism. It's putting your faith into practice. What is it that God wants you to do that you're leaving unfinished? Whatever that is, I pray that you will make that change today, that you'll go on that step so that we will leave nothing undone before the Lord comes back. Let's all stand as we sing Amazing Grace.